Number 14 this morning, Exodus chapter number 14. Be looking at verses 1 through 31. It's a lengthy passage of scripture. I will not read the entirety of it as we begin here this morning, but let me read just a few verses for you. Begin with me in verse number 1 of Exodus 14. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Notice in verse number 31, the Bible says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." The children of Israel had left Egypt, and God led them, as we look at the text of Scripture this morning, to Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. We read that in verse number 2, and we find that it would be in this place where God would instruct His people to set up their camp, but it would also be here at this place, as they had the sea before them. And as we read through the text of Scripture here in just a little while, the Egyptians in hot pursuit behind them, we find that it would be in this place, in this text of Scripture, where the children of Israel would be eyewitnesses of God's great work. It's amazing to me, and it's encouraging to me, it's exciting to me, to be able to hear people give testimony of how God is working in their lives. It's exciting to hear folks give testimony of what God has done in their lives. And man, those are encouraging times and exciting times. In fact, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We're to let our mouths open and give praise unto our God. And it's encouraging, it's exciting to hear what God is doing in the lives of His people. I would say this morning, it's exciting, encouraging to be able to read the accounts of what God has done in the lives of His people. You read through the Bible, it's encouraging, it's exciting to read what God has done for these, His people. It's exciting to read books of those that have gone on before us, that have written out testimonies of what God has done in and through their lives. A pastor friend gave me a book a couple of months ago, and he said, "Have you ever read this book?" And I said, "No, I've not read that book. I've not heard of that book before." And he gave me the book, and I began reading it this past week. And I typically have a reading schedule that I'm going through in books, and somebody gives me a book, and I put it on the list, and I'll finish the books that I'm reading, or maybe whatever the next one is. And I got to this book this week and began reading, and it was a man that really, he's just giving the testimony of what God did in and through his life. They're short chapters, but man, it's encouraging to hear how a servant of the Lord surrendered his life to God and God used him. But I'll say this, what's most exciting is when you have front row seats and you get to see God work and you're an eyewitness of God's great work. Oh, it's good to hear about what God's doing in your life and how God's working. It's exciting to read of what God has done and what God is doing in the lives of other people. But I'll tell you, when you have the opportunity and the privilege to see God work in your own life and to have those front row seats, and I've titled the message, "Eyewitnesses of His Great Work," because there's nothing like seeing God work personally. Oh, it's exciting to read it, it's exciting to hear about it, but oh, how we long to see God work in our own lives. And by the way, God's still working, God's still on His throne, God's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, God's still in control, He still rules and He reigns, and we can rejoice in all of that wonderful truth that God gives us in His Word, and we find that God is still working today. As we look at this portion of Scripture, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the dilemma. In verses 1 through 9, we find that God provides for us a record. And I use the phrase "the dilemma" because this would be really the perspective of the people of God, the children of Israel. And they obviously thought from a human perspective, humanly speaking, there was absolutely no way out. We find, as we've read already in the first two verses, where they are. And notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." It says in verse number 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" The simple answer is all those 10 plagues. And we dealt with that last week, how that in Egypt, God made his greatness known, and we looked at the portion of Scripture, and we understood those ways in which God made his greatness known, not only to the Egyptians, but also to the children of Israel. But we noticed the Bible says in verse number 6, "And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, which before Bel-Zephon." I want you to understand that as we look at this dilemma here that the children of Israel would be facing, it's important for us to recognize this morning that they were in the place where God led them. They're in the place where God led them. We find that God spoke that in verse number 2 to Moses with regard to the place of the camp. But if you were to back up into chapter number 13 and notice in verse number 17 specifically, we won't read the entirety, but you could read down through the end of the chapter. But notice in Exodus 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." Notice these words. They're important words, that God led them. That God led them. Moses was the human leader for the nation of Israel. God had put him in that place. But we understand and we see very plainly in the Scriptures that it was God that led them. It's important for us to understand and recognize that truth this morning. And it says that God led them, notice, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to God. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And so we find that God led the people. Notice, it says that he led them not in a certain way. By the way, it could be argued, as you see here, that it says, although that was near, that it would have been a closer route. A kid told me years ago, I said, "Man, how was the trip?" He said, "We took the long cut." I'd never heard anyone say that before, and they were really making an insult against the driving of the fact that they didn't take a shortcut. But we find that God led them. Listen, I'm sure that within the congregation of the nation of Israel, that there were some that said, "Why don't we go this way, Moses?" The reason why we're not going that way is because Moses isn't leading. It's God that's leading. We find that God led them to the exact place where he wanted them to be. And we find that as God would lead them, that they find themselves in this position. We find that as we've read the text of Scripture in verses 5 through 9, that God records for us the way in which the Egyptians would pursue the children of Israel. Their thought would be that they were entangled in the land, that the wilderness hath shut them in, according to verse number 3. Again, humanly speaking, it seems like there's no way out. Maybe you've been in a position like that before in your life. Maybe you would say, not publicly, but maybe in your heart this morning, you'd say, "You know, I'm in a position like that right now." That humanly speaking, it seems like there's no way out. I'm facing a dilemma in my life. I'm facing a difficulty, and it seems as if there's no way out. Listen, do not doubt God. Someone said this, a preacher of yesteryear, never put a question where God's put a period. And the reality is that there are times in our life that God will lead us and we follow the leadership of God in our lives, and it might take us directly to a place where it seems like there's no way out. But God. But God. I'm so thankful that we have a God of the impossible. I'm so thankful that we have a God. In fact, that it's appropriate that the bulletin this morning, Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I don't pick the bulletins, but what a blessing. This was the next one in line. We order them quarterly. And what a blessing. Listen, we serve the God of the impossible. And humanly speaking, sometimes we just look at things on the human plane. We look at it from our own perspective. If you're like me, at times you face a situation, you want to roll your sleeves up and get to work and let's figure this thing out. And sometimes it's difficult for us to stand back and let God work. The dilemma. I want you to notice that their dilemma, as we continue reading through the text of Scripture, beginning in verse number 10, number 2, their distress. Their distress. Unfortunately, the children of Israel forgot some of what they had just seen in Egypt. In fact, they'd saw the power of God on display, as we mentioned, with the plagues and all that took place, and God demonstrating His greatness, and those plagues that affected all, both the Egyptians and the children of Israel. But then, as we would note, and as we looked at last week, how that there were a series of plagues that only affected the Egyptians. They did not affect the children of Israel. And God was showing, He was making that distinction. He was making His power, His greatness known to His people. We said this last week. We ended the service by saying that God always has a purpose, and that God was making His greatness known so that we would know it personally, so that we would praise Him accordingly, and so that we would trust Him fully. You know what's very interesting to me? There are times in which God will lead us directly into a place to see if we'll trust Him. To see if what we say is really how we live. It's easy. Talk. It's another thing to live the walk. And we find that the children of Israel, their dilemma is followed by their distress. Notice their perspective as it is revealed to us in verses 10, 11, and 12. The Bible says in verse number 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. The Bible tells us they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But notice what they say as they cry out. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Their perspective, they were going to be controlled by fear. They look, as you look at this text of Scripture, it shows us in verse number 12, notice it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They were regretting the fact that they even left Egypt. So there are times in which we begin to face a difficulty in life, a dilemma, and then we start retracing our steps and we can regret some things. And they respond with fear. They're being controlled by fear. They regret leaving Egypt. They believe that death was certain. They say in verse number 11, that you've taken us. There's not enough graves in Egypt. That's why you've brought us here to die in the wilderness. Notice at the end of verse number 12, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at a portion of Scripture in Horeb, God made His greatness known. And we looked in that portion of Scripture to start in the life of Moses, because Moses made that declaration that God hath begun to reveal His greatness to him. And we looked at how that started in Horeb. And if you remember with me back to that portion of Scripture, you find that it was there that God revealed to Moses that He heard the cries of His people. And what was their cry? Well, they weren't loving Egypt. They were overworked. They had a rough time. They were crying out for deliverance. And now, after they've been delivered, after they're facing this dilemma, notice what they say. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Oh, they're beginning to doubt. They're beginning to doubt how God had led them and what God was doing. Their distress is evident to us as we note their perspective. But I'm so thankful that as we see their perspective, that we find in the next several verses here in Exodus chapter number 14, we see God's promises. I'm so thankful for the promises of God. Aren't you? You think about the promises we sing about, standing on the promises. We find about Peter saying that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. I'm so thankful for the promises of God's Word. And here, as we note the perspective of the people of God, we find that God is going to give some promises. In verse number 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Notice the Bible says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your place." The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I want you to think about that simple phrase at the end of verse number 15, that they go forward. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. What is before them? The Red Sea. How are we going to go forward? It's the Red Sea. How are we going to do that? Notice, as we continue and consider the promises of God, in verse number 16, the Bible says, "But lift thou up thy rod." Remember that rod? Remember when Moses in Horeb, he says, "They're not going to believe me." And God told him, "I am hath sent thee unto them." And he then asked him, he said, "Moses, what's in your hand?" His rod. His rod. And here we find, he says, "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." That's amazing. I understand that Exodus 14 is a familiar passage of Scripture, but that's amazing. Amen. It's absolutely phenomenal. Listen, they'd not seen anything like this before. They'd never experienced anything like this before. God says, "Go forward, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a path for you. I'm going to provide a way." He says, "Moses, take that rod, lift it up, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it." Understand with me this morning that it was God that divided the Red Sea. It was not Moses that divided the Red Sea. Yes, God used him, and he had to do what God told him to do, but it was God Almighty that parted that Red Sea. And God said this, that you would go over on dry ground. That's amazing to me, because reality would tell you that if you part some waters that had just been flowing, they're going to be mucky and muddy and difficult to travel over. Correct? But God said, "I'm going to make it dry." God is able. He's able. We find that the Bible says in verse number 17, And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the angel of God, we'll get to verse 19 in just a moment. Listen, what it tells us in verse 17 and 18 about the Egyptians following, I'd understand why they would want to follow. If you just watched the whole congregation of the children of Israel cross over on dry ground, and the whole reason that you left Egypt to come to where you did in the first place was to kill them and to conquer them, you'd follow after them as well. You just watched them walk over there. You said, "Well, we're going to go also." But notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. This is amazing. As we begin to see the deliverance of God, even in verses 19 and 20, we see His great power. The Bible says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." Who was behind them? The Egyptians. The sea is before them. The Egyptians are behind them. The Bible says in verse number 20, "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians, the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud and darkness to them." Who's them? That's the Egyptians. The Bible says, "But it gave light by night to these." These are the children of Israel. "So that the one came not near the other all the night." Isn't that amazing? I think that as many times I've read through the passage of Scriptures, many times I've looked at this portion, and I love the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, that oftentimes we skim over verses 19 and 20, but that's miraculous as well. How that God set that difference, how that He came between them. And we find that for one, it was darkness for the Egyptians, but for the children of Israel, it was light for them. And it says, "So that the one came not near the other all the night." Listen, our God is able. Our God is able. We see the dilemma. We see their distress, but I want you to notice with me their deliverance. Their deliverance, it begins in verse 19, as we've just read about that distinction that God did in demonstrating His power. But notice with me as we continue reading in verse number 21, and I want you to see what they saw. I want you to read verse 21. It says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Could you imagine seeing that? You knew what was right in front of you. You knew it was the Red Sea. You knew there was a big body of water. The reason that you were in distress is because there was no way out, humanly speaking. You knew that the Egyptians were behind you, and you knew what was before you, and you had no way to cross over that Red Sea. And the Bible says in verse number 21 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused this strong east wind to come all that night, and he divided the waters. Can you imagine seeing this? This is miraculous. This is amazing. We think about the deliverance of God, and we see what God is doing. And the Bible says in verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." I want you to think about this just for a moment. Joseph, I'm going to come down off the platform here. They got to move the camera a little bit. But I want you to think about this. If we could pretend this morning this is the Red Sea where they would cross through. I want you to think about Moses standing here and holding up the rod with his arm and God causing that wind to come and to part those waters. And I want you to think about standing here on this side as one of the children of Israel and seeing this great power, this great sight that is before you. I mean, you've never witnessed anything like this before. This is amazing. I mean, your jaw is on the ground. You're seeing this great display of God's power. And Moses says, "Go forward." Can I tell you, there's an element of faith. There's an element of faith. Because as I step into that parted sea, and I'm stepping on dry ground, by the way, it'd be kind of interesting to feel that ground, wouldn't it? You step on that dry ground, and you take some more steps, and guess what? You have to have faith that God's going to continue to keep that Red Sea parted as you cross over. Each step that you take, listen, some of them in the front might have tried to run. I don't know, but I think about them crossing over and seeing that. The Bible says the waters were a wall on both sides. Can you imagine? I'd want to try to touch it. I don't know that I would, but it probably crossed my mind. It'd be amazing to cross over. Listen, they're eyewitnesses of God's great power. They're seeing God do what they've never seen before. Oh, they had the opportunity in Egypt with the plagues. Some that they saw, some no doubt that they'd simply heard about. They knew what was going on. There was a portion of distance between where Pharaoh was and Ramses and all of that and all that was going on. But I want you to understand that now they're crossing over that Red Sea. They're experiencing personally God's great power. And as they're experiencing personally God's great power, they're taking one step after the other, and they're crossing over, and they're going. The Bible says that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Notice if you skip down to verse number 29, the Bible says this, "But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Wow. Again, I know that we're familiar with this portion of Scripture, but I want you to see how God's demonstrating His power. And I want you to see how the children of Israel are eyewitnesses of this great work, of God's great work. And what a blessing it is to be an eyewitness of what God is doing and to see how God is able to do what you could never even imagine. I don't think there was probably one within the group that said, "You know, I think God can just part the sea so that we could go over." But God did it. God did the impossible. See, they've never experienced anything like this. But what a blessing to experience personally the power of God Almighty. In verses 23 through 28, the Bible tells us about the Egyptians. And by the way, the miraculous work doesn't cease in verse number 22. For we find that in verse number 23, that the Bible says that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. That's what God said He would do, that He would, in verse 17 and 18, that He would harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. We find that they come in, they pursued after. In verse number 24, it says, "And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire under the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians." Notice what it says in verse 25, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel." Notice this, "For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." What did God say there? Moses said to the people of God in verse number 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." We find here that God, as He sees the Egyptians, listen, He knew exactly how far to let them get into the midst of that Red Sea. He knew the exact distance to let them travel through the midst of that Red Sea, and then He caused their chariot wheels, as the Bible says in verse 25, that He took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee. He knew listen, His timing is perfect. He knows everything, and He let them get to exactly where they were supposed to get, and He had those chariot wheels come off, and then the Bible says that they're going to flee. Notice in verse number 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." The Bible says that the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Verse 30 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." This is amazing work that God did. Not only did God part the Red Sea, He allowed the Egyptians to pursue after, and at just the right mark, at just the right distance into their traveling through, the Bible says that they got stuck, their wheels came off, they drove heavily, and then God said to Moses, "Now raise up that rod again, and we're going to close the sea." It's amazing, the power of God. That Red Sea stayed parted because God kept it parted. And that Red Sea closed up because God caused it to close up. Listen, don't listen to the scoffers today that will try to take you to this portion of Scripture and say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. The Bible says it's the Red Sea. By the way, you study your Bible and you'll find that repeatedly through the Scriptures, the Bible speaks about this event that took place, and every single time it's the Red Sea. Even in the New Testament, as Stephen is preaching, he preaches about the Red Sea and what God did here in delivering the people of God from the Egyptians. Listen, you must always trust the Word of God. Do not listen to what the scoffers say. By the way, the scoffers in their attack upon the Word of God often make themselves look ridiculous. Because I would submit to you that if it were the Reed Sea, and it is not, it is the Red Sea, that it would be absolutely amazing for God in just a few inches of water to overthrow the entire army of Egypt. But we find here that it's the Red Sea. And God worked miraculously. And we find that their deliverance is recorded for us and how we can rejoice in seeing what God did and understanding as the children of Israel had the opportunity to be eyewitnesses of the power of Almighty God. It tells us in verse number 31, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians." They saw it. They experienced it. They understood as eyewitnesses. This is the power of God. It tells us the impact in verse number 31 that the people feared the Lord. By the way, it's a good thing for people to fear God. some people today that run around saying, I don't fear anything or anyone. I've seen people wearing clothing that says only God can judge me, and they wear it boldly as if to say, make some statement about no one can judge them. Listen, it's a fearful thing to stand before God Almighty, the judge of all the earth. It's a fearful thing. Our God is to be feared. He has great power. By the way, it was a proper thing for them to respond in this manner. It says that they feared the Lord, notice this, and believed the Lord. You know, God wants you to believe Him. He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe that He's able to do in your situation, in your circumstance, amazing things. We find that the Bible says that they believe not only the Lord, but His servant Moses. As we continue to think about the impact of this particular event in the nation of Israel, we'll look at just a few verses in chapter 15. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. This chapter 15, the first 21 verses at least, are dealing with the people singing and rejoicing and how God had delivered His people and how they're rejoicing. It starts in verse number 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Here's what they said in verse number 1. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Do you notice in their song what they recognize? They recognize that it was God that did the work. For He hath triumphed gloriously. When God works in your life and in my life, I hope that we give God the credit. I hope that we give God the glory. I hope that we recognize that it's God that did the work, that we do not try to explain it through, well, you know, I made this decision and I did this and I had... No, we got to give God the glory. We got to give God the glory. He alone is worthy. We find that they recognize that it was God who had triumphed gloriously. Notice with me in verse number 7, the Bible says, and in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. You notice there, it speaks about the greatness of thine excellency and the work that God did. You notice in verse number 13, in verse number 12, it says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Listen, they're singing a different song than they were singing there at Pi Hahiroth, aren't they? Because they saw God work. There are eyewitnesses of what God did. They're saying, look at what God did in thy mercy. Understand this morning that our God is merciful. He's merciful. I'm so thankful this morning to be a recipient of God's great mercy. The Bible says that thou hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Notice thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. I'm thankful for the leadership and guidance that God gives in our lives. Listen, as we faithfully seek the face of God, we understand that He provides direction for us. They were not singing that same tune when they were found there at Pi Hahiroth at the beginning of chapter 14, even though it was God that led them. They're saying, Moses, why'd you bring us here? You brought us here to die in the wilderness. But now they're saying God led and God guided them. Notice in verse number 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Let me say this, as we think about the children of Israel, they say this in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And that's true. He's going to reign forever and ever. But I want you to understand, as we think about the children of Israel in this portion of Scripture, and we see their dilemma, their distress, we see their deliverance, we see how that they had the opportunity to be the eyewitnesses of His great power, of God's work here in this portion of Scripture, and what they were murmuring and complaining, and they were beside themselves, and they're saying, we should have never left Egypt. It was better for us to serve there in Egypt, and we're going to die in this wilderness. And now they're singing and they're rejoicing. Listen, after God works, it's easy for us to rejoice. But I hope that God would help us to learn a lesson from this portion of Scripture this morning. That in the midst of the difficulty, that we must remember that God is on His throne. That we're faced with that dilemma that we say, I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder how God's going to work. And we find that just as the children of Israel in this portion of Scripture, so we too in our lives often are prone to forget. We face a difficulty. We have a dilemma in our lives. God works miraculously. I mean, you're an eyewitness of God's great power. You see God's work in your life. It's not just that you've read about what God did for someone else or you heard someone else in a testimony service give praise to God for how God worked in their life. No, I'm saying that you personally experienced God's power and God's work in your life and you're an eyewitness. And then there's another trial. You ever find in life that just because you've had victory that, man, that means there's no more trials? No, the only time we're going to have no more trials is when we get to heaven. Amen? And there's coming a day that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to have no more trials. Praise the Lord. But until that day, there'll be trials in our life. And just after they're singing this wonderful song of praise to God, after they've seen God work, as eyewitnesses of God's great work, of God's great power, the Bible tells us at the end of chapter number 15 of the book of Exodus that they come to a place, and the Bible says that they come to a place called Marah. If you know anything about Marah, it's a place that the Bible describes as being a place of bitter water, a place where they could drink no water. Look at it with me in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now let me ask you, does God know that you need water? Absolutely. He made us. He created us. He knows that we need water. The Bible tells us, and they went, and they came, notice in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. Why? For they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people, they got together and said, let's see what God's going to do. Let's see how God's going to work. Do you remember what He did in Egypt? Do you remember what He did at the Red Sea? Do you remember how He parted the Red Sea? No, they didn't say any of that. They murmured. The Bible says, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it in. But the Bible says at the end of verse number 25, notice what the Bible says. I'll read the entirety of it. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Listen, God proves us. You're going to trust Him? You see God work. They were eyewitnesses of His great work. They got to see God do something that no one had ever seen before. This group of people in Exodus chapter number 14, they experienced something that no other group of people have ever experienced. The Jordan River is a different situation. You can read them in the book of Joshua. But this circumstance here in Exodus chapter number 14, only this group of people experienced this personally. And though they experienced some great, mighty work of God, they come to the next trial and they murmur. They forget what God is able to do. I hope that it would not be the case for you or for me. I hope that as God allows us to be eyewitnesses of His great power, as God would allow us to see His great work in our lives, that when we face those next times of difficulty, when we have that next trial and that next test, that we would have great excitement and enthusiasm about what is God going to do? How is God going to work? Because we get to see what God is able to do. Listen, it's exciting to see God work. It really is. But many times, you know what has to happen before you see God work? A dilemma, a problem, a difficulty. You know how most of us deal with difficulties? We don't like them. We try to avoid them at all costs, right? We don't want to, but we see that God leads us, and at times as God is leading us, He's leading us directly into a place where He's going to prove His great power. He's going to show you His work. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you will. We'll finish with this in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, There's a verse of Scripture here that I want to close our service with this morning. And I hope that it would be a verse that would be a prayer of each of ours this morning and this week. In Psalm 119 and verse number 126, the Bible says this, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law." No doubt we live in the midst of a place where they've made void the law of God. We understand that. But I want you to see that statement to begin the verse. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. I wonder this morning, how many of us are anxious to see God work? I mean, desiring to see God do something. That we would surrender and yield our lives to God and say, God, I just want to see you work. I want to see you. Listen, it's all for God's glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. It's all for His glory. And we would be careful, even as they sang the praise, to understand that the Lord, it is He that hath worked gloriously, triumphed gloriously. And we find this morning that we would pray and say, God, it's time, Lord, for Thee to work. We long to see you work in our lives personally, in our church corporately, in our nation. We long, God, to see you work. God is able. Children of Israel faced a great difficulty, but God wasn't concerned for one moment, for God knew that He led them exactly to that place, and He was going to show His great power, and they were eyewitnesses of His great work. This morning, I enjoy reading about, I enjoy listening to people give testimony about what God has done. But the most exciting is seeing God work personally. And I want to be an eyewitness of God's great work in my life, in your life, in our lives corporately. See what God will do as we yield and surrender to Him, that we would give God the glory, for He is worthy of it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. We thank you this morning for this record. It's given to us in Exodus 14. Many of us this morning are familiar with this portion of Scripture. No doubt within a group this size, there are some that would say, that's my favorite account of all of God's Word. I love that passage of Scripture. God, I pray this morning, as we've had the opportunity to go through and to learn from this portion of Scripture, God, you would help us to have that longing of the psalmist. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work. That we would be eyewitnesses, just as the children of Israel here in Exodus 14, that we'd be eyewitnesses of your great work. I pray, God, that this morning you would help your people. No doubt there are some that are dealing with some difficulties, some dilemmas, some situations that from a human perspective seem to be no way out, no path forward. I'm so thankful that in those circumstances, in those situations, you love to prove your power. I pray, God, that you would work and move in hearts and lives as only you can. There's someone this morning that's not sure of heaven. I pray that today, Lord, they'd understand their need for Christ. Give us an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. We pray that in these few moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way. We'll thank you for each decision that will be made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with